These words, I say again, are absolutely vital for an understanding of Romans 11. Whatever Paul says in Romans 11, he says with this declaration in Romans 9:6 in mind. Consequently, whatever we deduce from his words in Romans 11 must take full account of this verse. If this fact is misunderstood or forgotten, all sorts of trouble follow. Romans 9:6 could be translated, "All who are of Israel, these are not Israel." But wherever the "not" comes, the meaning is clear. Being an Israelite is not the same as being a child of God. What matters is not to be a Jew, but to be one of the elect and be brought to saving faith in Christ. And this has always been and always will be the case. It doesn't matter whether I'm an Englishman, an American, or a Jew, or whatever. Am I one of the elect? Above all, am I a believer? That is the question. The people of Israel, as a nation, had a special and important role in the Old Covenant, yes. But this is not to say that they were a saved spiritual people, saved as a whole, as a nation. For not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. Nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. In other words, it is not the natural children who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. Romans 9:6-8. They are not all children just because they are the physical seed of Abraham. The truth is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. There was, there is, and as long as time shall be, there always will be, an Israel within Israel, the children of God within the children of the flesh. That is, there is an elect Israel, a remnant, a small minority within the people of Israel. This remnant, according to the election of grace, exists at the present time, Romans 11:5. Among Abraham's physical descendants, this remnant comprises his true spiritual descendants. Nathanael was one such. He was a true Israelite, an Israelite indeed. When Paul states that there is an Israel after the flesh, he surely implies, to put it no stronger, that there is an Israel according to the Spirit, the Israel of God, Galatians 6, verse 16. As there is. The upshot is, while it is possible in some limited sense to apply the phrase "the people of God" to Israel as the physical descendants of Abraham, and to speak of God's election, foreknowledge, or adoption of them as a nation or people, this is very different to God's election, foreknowledge, and adoption of sinners to salvation. Those, whether Jew or Gentile, who are saved through Christ. It is only the remnant of Israel that will be saved from among the Jews. This is what Romans 9:6 teaches. This is confirmed by Romans 9:27. The NIV has rightly caught the tone of that verse. Though the number of the Israelites be like the sand of the sea, only the remnant will be saved. Only a remnant, but that remnant will be saved. These points must not be put to one side when we get deep into Romans 11. Some think the elect Israel of Romans 9:6 refers to the entire body of the elect, whether Jew or Gentile. Galatians 6:16 would certainly tie in with this. But this is not the case in Romans 9:6. In this verse, Paul is speaking of the spiritual Israel within the physical Israel. The apostle is dealing with the question of the people of Israel, Israel as a people, Israel as a nation, Jews. And it is in this context, Romans 9:11, that the real Israel, the true Israel, in this passage is to be understood. That is, as the elect remnant within the people of Israel. Paul works on this basis throughout the three chapters. See Romans 9, 7-13, 27-29, 33, 11-2-7. Whenever we read Israel in these chapters, therefore, we must understand it either as Israel as a people, the physical descendants of Abraham, or the elect within Israel, the spiritual descendants of Abraham. And I suggest there are only two places in these three chapters where the latter is the case. Once in Romans 9:6, and then again in Romans 11:26. God's word, his promise, purpose, decree, has not failed. Nor can it. All the elect of whatever race will be saved. But in particular, all the elect within Israel will be saved. In short, all Israel will be saved. Romans 11:26. That is, all the elect in Israel must be saved. This is what Paul sets out to prove. But this does not exhaust the apostle's purpose in writing. As I will show, Paul had an irrepressible longing to see the conversion of as many of his fellow Jews as possible. It bears repetition. I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow, an unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own people, the people of Israel. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. I make much of my ministry in the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people to envy and save some of them. Romans 9:10-11. With this burning in his heart, the apostle wrote this section of Romans, and Romans 11 in particular, to stimulate, provoke as many Jews as he could to come to Christ. The apostle stressed his evangelistic motive in all this, spelling it out both here as well as elsewhere. As he said, he would use any means in order to provoke as many Jews as possible to conversion. I make much of my ministry in the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people to envy and save some of them. And this is precisely what he is doing here. And this is not the only time he said something of the sort, making bare the feelings of his heart. As he told the Corinthians, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. 1 Corinthians 9. And we know the source of such a motive, where Paul found it. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men. If we're out of our mind, it's for the sake of God. If we're in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us for such a desire. 2 Corinthians 5. He could tell the Ephesian elders, I serve the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. Acts 20. And when he was at Corinth, every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. Acts 18. But all this is a far cry from the extravagant expectations expressed by so many when they comment on Romans 11. The apostle certainly had nothing in mind corresponding to the triumphalist view which they put forward. Do not miss his desire. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. And I make much of my ministry, in the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people to envy and save some of them. Why did he not add, when he was talking about the conversion of the Jews, something like, but in the end, as I've explained, a huge number of Jews will be saved in a glorious revival? Why did he speak in such limited terms? And why was his aim so realistically confined? Why? And if he was predicting such a massive conversion rate, why was he so anxious that Jews might not be saved? Let me sum up. Christ has fulfilled the law of the old covenant and established a new covenant with his law as the law of God. This, however, does not mean that God has no saving purpose for Jews. The Gentiles must not become proud. True, the Jews in general have done despite to Christ and his gospel, and God has taken the gospel out to the Gentiles. But this does not mean that the Jews are no longer included in the gospel offer. God still has his elect among them. Furthermore, although the Jews have in general proved hard to the gospel, this does not mean that God's eternal decree has failed. And finally, Paul, clearly moved at the thought that any Jew might perish, writes in such a way as will stir as many Jews as possible to come to Christ and be saved. Having set the scene, we are now ready to look at Romans 11 in a little more detail. As we set out, we must keep in mind these two main questions. 1. How does this prove that not only will all the elect be saved, but that in particular all elect Jews will be saved, even though, as a people, Israel has done such despite to Christ and his gospel? 2. How does Paul try to move his fellow Jews to come to Christ, doing all he can to arouse as many of them as possible to be converted? In all this, in proving that God will still show mercy to Jews, that God will allow nothing to thwart him in his everlasting purpose to show mercy to the elect, and in seeking to move his fellow Jews, we shall meet Paul's ultimate motive. We shall see how the apostle exalts God, how he moves us to magnify God for his wisdom, grace, and mercy to sinners. Indeed, as Paul will demonstrate, throughout what seems to us to be all the tortuous, chaotic, and often sad unfolding events in history, God has always been accomplishing his purpose, namely, that every last elect sinner will be everlastingly saved. It is not only in the past. Throughout this age, even now, God is accomplishing his plan, and he will carry out his purpose to the end and complete it. And in and through it all, Through every twist and turn of the way, God is always bringing glory to himself through Jesus Christ in the salvation of sinners, whether Jew or Gentile. I know I have already quoted Paul's climax to Romans 11, and will quote it again, but it needs to be constantly borne in mind as we read this chapter. This is what the apostle is working towards all through Romans 9 to 11. Israel is not the climax. God, his glory is. Oh, the depth of the riches, of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Romans 11, 33-36. Therefore, whatever interpretation of Romans 11 we finally settle on, it cannot be right if it does not move us to long for both Jews and Gentiles to be saved. And above all, if it does not leave us with the apostle's sense of the wonder of God's sovereign purpose and grace. When we reach the end of the chapter, the worship of God must be the note that is left ringing in our ears and pulsating through our hearts.